sermons and pictures and all sorts of things are up there. So you can use it to tell your friends if they want information. Okay. But I'm going to read to you, before our first hymn, one of the times Jesus appeared to his disciples, and I'm going to tell you a story about another time. And as we do, I think we try and get into the kind of mindset of what it must have been like for those disciples. Such drama, such tragedy, such extraordinary events all going on, and how confused and fraught and difficult it must have been. And this is one such time where you can pick up the emotion of what's... And you'll find at the end of Luke chapter 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Presumably the door's locked. I'm sure the door's locked. There was trouble outside. And suddenly he was just stood there. Oh, you know. And it says, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It's myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Presumably ghosts can't eat either. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And I love this expression. I wish we could have this more often. But it does happen if you try hard enough. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. What a fantastic phrase. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And this is important. "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Okay, let's open in prayer. You suddenly appeared in that room that was already tense and full of emotion, and suddenly you were there. We're not tensed, we're relaxed. We like coming to this place. You're here too. We can't actually see you, but your spirit is here, and you will speak to us. You'll speak directly to us, perhaps through what is read in your word, perhaps in the songs. You will even open our minds to the scriptures. So we come before that great risen Lord in awe at your goodness and love for us, and ask that in your mercy you speak to us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Dave. Dave will be leading the preaching later on in the service. I'm going to lead the first part. Now, our first hymn is 782. It's difficult to get the sequence of when Jesus appeared to his disciples. But these burly fishermen had wondered what next. They'd gone back to what they know. They'd gone back to the sea, the Lake of Tiberias, to Galilee. Maybe even in Peter's home, he lived there. I think that's where Jesus, if he had a home, he stayed there a lot. Not far from the lake where the boats were. They were inside. I think there'd been a lot of silence these few days. These were men not, I guess, used to public speaking. They knew each other very, very well. And so they're inside. Let's say it's after lunch. I've sat around, lost in thought. You know, we've seen these extraordinary things. We've been traveling around for 3 years. We've seen things that people can hardly believe. And then he suddenly stood amongst us, asking for fish, boiled fish. And now what? Peter suddenly gets up and says, I'm going fishing. Oh, thank goodness for that. Something to do. We'll come. I don't know how many people it takes to fish in the way they do, but it didn't take all of them. But it was, at least it was something to do. Let's go. And they all climbed in the boat. I'm thinking perhaps two or three people to fish, one to row. They had a net, one to pull the net out. I guess they may have gone in a pear shape, paying their net out, and then they would have pulled it onto the boat with the fish. Something to do. They all went on. I don't know how wobbly it is. There would have been a bit of, you know, the tension would have been broken with a little bit of humor as they all climbed the board. Who knows how big this boat was? Off they went. That's why I think it's in the evening, because I think they would have given up sooner had they gone out at the start of the day. So perhaps it was late afternoon now. Not a good time for fishing, I don't think, on a lake. Too hot. But anyway, it was something to do. But don't worry. When the evening comes and the wind gets up, we'll be able to get something. So they just went through the motions. And they went through the motions. And before you knew it, it was midnight. Absolutely nothing in the bottom of the boat. Enthusiasm was beginning to wane. Come on, let's do it another time. Nothing. In the morning, early in the morning, it gets very calm. The wind drops, gets cold. Temperature inversion as the heat goes up, the cold comes down. It must have been warmish because we're told that Peter had taken his clothes off. He must have just had his undergarments on. And as the sun came up over, streamed across a dead, flat lake, there was a man. If there's no wind, there would have been smoke rising from the fire straight up. They're only about 100 yards from the shore. And this man, with him bent over, perhaps he's warming himself. He stands up. And he shouts across. Even though it's 100 yards, sound travels very easily. Have you got any fish, friends? No, was the quick reply. And I wonder if this wasn't like a joke that fishermen told each other. Well, if you chuck your nets in the other side, you'll catch some. Perhaps he, in saying that, broke the tension, the grumpy tension of all these fishermen, not a fish to show between them. I think it would have. There might have been a chuckle. There might have been a smile. And they look, okay, who is that wisecracking guy? Let's chuck it in the other side. The Bible doesn't say this, but almost immediately they realized they had a net full of fish. John looked at Peter. I think it's the Lord. Peter jumped and he jumped in. I can imagine that. When he was in the water, it was only 100 yards. How deep was it? He would have been walking, I'm guessing. What would he have said when he arrived? The others rowed. They couldn't pull the net in. It was so heavy, they couldn't actually pull it over the side of the boat, which is what they normally did. So they just pulled the net in. I don't know if you'd have seen that. I've seen this. I'm sure you have. The fish jumping, you know, panicking and jumping around in the water. And saw a pear-shaped net being hauled slowly towards the shore. Doesn't say what Peter said to Jesus when he arrived on the shore. They would have looked at each other. Peter would have known it was Jesus. As the others came closer, they were pretty sure it was Jesus. It sounded like him when he shouted. It looks like him. But none of them had the courage to actually ask him. And he said, bring some fish over. Peter turned immediately and strode back in the water, grabbed a net, and pulled it in. And the Bible tells us there's 153 big fish. Not little fish. I think it's saying that because normally you catch big fish in the deep, and they were only 100 yards out. He already had some bread and a few fishes toasting. And I wonder where he got them from. Where did Jesus get those fish? I mean, during his life, he had plenty of opportunities to say, and he, well, apart from, I suppose, the feeding of the 5,000, but he never sort of said, "Ching, here's a fish, what a fish." He never did that, did he? I wonder where he got it from, whether he asked somebody for it on the way in, and something to light the fire and the coals. He didn't have anything. We just read he asked for a broiled fish. That's not a man loaded down with money, is it? They eat the fish, would have cooked very quickly. Bread was already warm. And again, I only noticed this as I was preparing for this. I think that Jesus would have started walking down the beach. The others would have stayed by the fire. They were desperate to say, is it? But Jesus began to walk down the beach on his own, and Peter followed him, came with him. He may have indicated to Peter. John, who writes this story, also came. You read it. At the end of John, it says, Peter turned over his shoulder and he saw that John was following. So John heard this conversation. And the reason I think that is because the three questions that Jesus asks Peter would have been a bit humiliating in front of others. But Jesus never does that. He never frightens. He never humiliates. He only ever loves. And he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Of course I love you, Lord." Remember that Peter had rejected Jesus. I wonder, he would have spent 40 days worrying about what that meant to a future relationship. You know, Jesus knew I was going to say that. As strong as I am, I promised him I wouldn't reject him, and I did. It would have devastated him. "Simon, son of John, do you truly..." "Of course I love you, Lord." "Feed my lambs." "Simon, son of John, do you..." "Of course I love you!" "Look after my sheep." "Simon, son of John..." Oh! he doesn't believe me, does he, Jesus?
But of course he does. And it was, if you like, setting the ministry. He never, ever leaves any of us cut adrift.
And I read a very interesting book, actually. The weaker we become... In fact, actually, one of the only benefits of getting old, well, one of the few benefits of getting old,
we have to, as we get older, you're more reliant. It says, when you were young, you were able to dress yourself and go where you want. That's Peter all over, wasn't it? When you're older, other people are going to dress you and take you where you don't want to go. And it's almost as if, as Peter relies on the Lord more and more and more, so the relationship deepens.
So I'm not scholarly enough to know where that story comes between what we read to start with and the ascension. But I think it's needed, if you know what I mean, to understand the ascension, because if everything else wasn't odd enough, this is particularly strange. Now, it doesn't say either, but I'm assuming this is early in the morning. Again, you'll read this at the end of John 24, verse 50. I think because Jesus got up and went out, and it was early, and they followed him. There wouldn't have been a lot of conversation. People were waking up. And he went out in the vicinity of Bethany, where so much action had taken place. Let's read it. Remember, he told them to stay in the city, but they'd gone out with him that morning. It's Luke, I beg your pardon. Yeah, Luke 24, verse 50. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. How would we react? So he was there physically. How did that happen? Did he sort of step on a cloud and... I mean, it's just not enough information, is there? But in the way that it's written, it doesn't seem that strange to them, does it? In fact, it just produced worship. He left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. That was the effect. Demanding an answer. So he had come, he had lived amongst them, he died, he'd risen from the dead, and now he'd gone back. What next? Stay in the city until I send something to you. And the Great Commission, all those things rolled into these few verses. Very interesting, isn't it?